Well, good morning, everyone. This is really loud here. Let's turn the volume down.
Volume.
All right. Great. All right. Well, last time I taught, we finished up the book of Titus, and we wrapped that up. And I know it's a sad day because we were really enjoying that, or at least I was really enjoying it, going through it. And I was asking the Lord, what in the world am I going to do next? Because I don't want to start, you know, a big book in the Bible. So what, where should I go? And I was asking him where you'd have me teaching this morning. And so before I tell you where we're going, I'm going to start off by sharing a little story. And I'm curious to know how many of us have ever worked in a restaurant before? How many of us have ever served in some kind of capacity where you have a lot of people that are relying upon you, you're doing some type of customer service? How many people have worked in that realm? All right. So all of us that have worked in that realm will know that sometimes it's very high-paced. You don't really get to develop a relationship too well with the people that you encounter. And that was the thing that I encountered when I worked one of my jobs that I've had. One of those was when I worked at a restaurant called Mama's Cafe. I was a host. I got to see all kinds of different people, very hungry people. And if you've ever been around really hungry people that have been waiting in line for a long time, you'll realize that there is something definitely called a sin nature that we all deal with. And so I remember my first major job change. I went from serving at a restaurant to teaching karate. And the restaurant, the duties and responsibilities were basically to greet, seat, and repeat. Do the same thing for hours. You know, like, hi, welcome, how can I help you? Okay, let's take you over here. Oh, you don't want that chair. Okay, well, then I'll take you over here. And it was nonstop work with nonstop surprises. You know, you'd have all these. At one time we had actually Shaquille O'Neal come into the restaurant, which was kind of like, whoa, this guy is really tall, you know. And so that was kind of interesting. What was similar about being a host at a restaurant and teaching at a karate school was my interaction with people. The difference was at the restaurant, like I said earlier, it was greet, seat, and repeat. But with the karate school, I had to actually develop relationships with my students. I had to spend time with them. I couldn't just put on a smile and say, hey, I'm having a great day. How about you? Okay, wonderful. Go sit down over here. Now I don't have to deal with you for the rest of my life. You know, I was involved with them. I was pouring out my knowledge that I had learned. I was being the example. I was showing them how to succeed in the martial arts. We'd go to a lot of tournaments and different things like that. And one of my greatest victories was seeing my students do well. There was two types of people in the tournament realm. One of those was the ones that, you know, they walked around, they had gold medals, and they were all proud of themselves. And then there was the other one that was like, you know what, I might not have gold medals, but my students do. And that was a real victory, being able to see that and see my students were being successful in something that they had been pouring out a lot of time into. And what was the other difference was I had to really go face-to-face with my emotions and with my problems that I was dealing with. I couldn't just hide them, as I was saying before. And it's the same way whenever we come into, when we begin to walk a Christian life. We're no longer in the dominion of darkness. We're no longer in this realm of the kingdom of darkness. We have been translated and conveyed into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so we see a stark contrast. And so it's similar to my story here. The contrast from just the superficial greeting, seating, and repeating to I'm getting to know, I'm growing with these people, and I'm showing these people that I actually care. So there's a big difference between the two, just like there's a big difference between the kingdom of darkness and living in that darkness and coming into the kingdom of God's beloved Son and walking in the light. And so this brings us to our passage that we're going to look at today, and that is Colossians 3, 1 through 17. All right, so I'm just gonna read it. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. So Colossians chapter 3 says this: "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For if you have died, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. And therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Put these aside as well: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man. But Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whomever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive them. And beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, I know there's a lot here, and we're not going to cover all of it, but the part that I want to start with is Colossians 3, 1 through 7. So that first part there, where it talks, verse 5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." The New King James says, "Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is idolatry. And so what Paul is getting at here, he's saying, okay, guys, if you're raised with Christ, you're a new creation, you're this, then put off all these things. We need to put them away. We need to be done with them. And the reason he gives is because these things, this is on which the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of men. And in verse 7 he says, "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." So the Christian life, according to Paul, is one that seeks the things which are above. As he says in verse 1, "Seek, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." You see, we are to set our minds on these things rather than the earthly ambitions. In other words, we want to be kingdom-minded. We want to be focused upon Christ, focused upon what his will is for our lives. We don't want to just be so earthly-minded that we're no heavenly good. You see, we have an ultimatum that the Lord has given us, and that is, that ultimatum is to go out and preach the gospel and to see people set free from their bondage. I know that I was set free. I had some friends, and I've shared this testimony a couple times, but I had some friends that really invested in me when I was so adamantly against Christianity. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I called it, a fable. And whenever I saw their love for me, it changed my mind. And I began to look at the historical evidence for the Bible. And it was overwhelming. Things like that that really turned my heart towards Christianity. And so I began to set my mind on the things that were above. Now, here's another story. I'm going to bring up Matthew 6:31, where it says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek after, for your heavenly Father knows all the things that you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." Now, with Jesus making reference to this, these things like food and drink and clothing, they're not sinful things. But the problem is when the worrying about it comes into play. And I'll tell you a story in just a minute about it. There was a time where I did worry about all those things. I did have that, idea of covetousness towards those things, food and drink, and especially clothing. I'll get to that story in a minute. So what Jesus is saying here, don't worry about these things. You don't need to be, trying to seek them out, because God knows what you need. And a lot of times when we are worried about something, or we begin to long after something, it tends to turn into something bad, like covetousness. I'm covetous towards this thing. Or it becomes an evil passion, or it becomes a desire that will lead us astray. And so when Paul says we want to put to death fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, then we need to put those members away. We need to cut them off. We need to be done with them. Now, speaking of the big change and putting things off, before I was involved with karate, I was very much into Native American things. So anything Native American, I was into it. It was my big thing in high school, growing up. If I wasn't making knives, my uncle was a knife smith, I would make knives. If I wasn't doing that, I was wandering around, looking for some animal to hunt down with my bow and arrow and then cook it and eat it. If I wasn't doing that, I was working on some leather project of some kind. And if I wasn't doing that, I was looking into some spiritual truth that I can find in that realm, or something that would, fill that void that I had at the time. But what was interesting, when I discovered karate, my mind was captivated by it. I began to seek to understand the karate system. I began to put my mind on it. I focused intently on it with hopes of excelling in the art. My hope and desire was to be better than my contemporaries, the ones that were in my class. I wanted to, to best them, because I was really interested in it. I wanted to be good at what I was doing. And in a few short years, I became a black belt. I had put my mind on it. I had put my mind off the other things. Although I did have, other desires and things that I was, during that time that I had put my mind totally on karate, I was so focused on it. I still had other things that I thought about. But my goal was to become good at it. I wanted to be one of the best. And so much so that anything else that I thought of, I considered it a distraction, to the point where I even skipped an opportunity to spend 4 to 5 years of my life at Texas A&M University. One of my best friends in high school got accepted because he had like straight A's, and he's Mr. Brainiac, and he was going in to be a marine biologist, and I wasn't the brainiac. I just kind of diddle-daddled my way through high school and just kind of 80s, 70s, whatever. Didn't really care. I was like, I passed, you know. And so as that opportunity came up, I wrote them a long letter about how, oh, please, I've always wanted to go to this and that. And then I got involved in karate, and by the time they got back with me, I was like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a part of Texas A&M. So I passed it up. I was done. I had had my mind totally fixed on the karate scene. Now, going back to the worrying about food and drink and things like that, here's the story. So before I knew Jesus, I did seek after food and made choices that would ensure that I was getting it. So with the karate school, I got paid very well because I was a teacher. I was an instructor in the system. And so I made sure that I had food on the table all the time. I devoted that my time to it. Same with, making sure I had plenty of drink and clothing. In fact, I even spent, $65 on a Ralph Lauren polo shirt one time. I was like, ooh, I got to have that. It's the latest and greatest. And took a young lady that I was interested in, took her out shopping to get a suit for one of the karate banquets that we were having. It was about a $500 suit. And I just wanted to show off. And you're like, hey, come pick it out with me, you know? Yeah, let me just write a check for that. Oh, my bank account's overdrawn. Oh, dear. She doesn't have to know that. So I just wanted to impress. I had all these, passions and desires and things like that. And, that worrying, that little thing that wasn't a problem, like food and drink and clothing, those things aren't sins. But for me, they turned into something bigger. They turned into covetousness. They turned into idolatry. They turned into things that should not have been there. And so when I came to Christ, I began seeking Him. Earthly things didn't matter so much to me anymore. I wasn't worried about food or drink. I wasn't worried about girls. I wasn't worried about housing. I wasn't worried about really anything else because I was putting my hope and trust in the Lord. In fact, whenever I moved to Minnesota, I was homeless. No, I had a place to live, but I was jobless. I was like, I don't know what to do. And Abby and I could share a lot of stories where we've moved and we didn't know what we were going to do. We just put our trust in the Lord and He always provided. He always provided our daily bread. He provided our jobs. He provided housing and shelter. So I didn't need to worry too much about where we were going to go or where the Lord was going to have us because he always provided. And then especially in the realm of trying to seek, a wife, it was like, man, I'm never going to find a wife, This is never going to happen. Well, the Lord provided my lovely wife, Abby. And that was after the point where I said, Lord, I'm done. I'm going to stay single for the rest of my life. I don't want to get married. I don't want to have anything to do with this. It's just a lot of pain. It's a lot of heartache. It's a lot of trouble. But the Lord changed my heart on that. And I'm so glad I married Abby. But what I'm getting at and what Paul is getting at here in the context of Colossians chapter 3 is that we were all a part of the old man before we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're cleansed, we're washed, we're renewed by the Spirit of God. And we enter into the new man. You see, before we entered that new man, we saw things differently. We acted out certain things that were natural to our carnal nature. And we lived according to our fleshly desires. And the truth is, some of us might still be dealing with some of that right now. We might still be struggling in that area. And this is why Paul is saying, put it off. Put it away from you. You see, we are changed in Christ. And I want to bring up 1 Corinthians 6, 11 through 9, because this is a good example of the fact that we are changed. We're not We're not walking, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, who have put our faith in him, we're not walking in that way anymore. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 9 through 11. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, or covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you." So there were some within the Corinthian church that were dealing with these issues before they came to Christ. He says, "Such were some of you." And then he goes on and he says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, before I came to Christ, I was struggling with so many things. I had so many things on my mind. There were sins of my past that were really wreaking havoc. Since there's little ones in here, if you want to know more about that, I can share a little more with you. But just some of the things that I had indulged in were really wreaking havoc on my life. And when I came to Jesus, there was freedom. I was washed. I was cleansed. I was made new in him. I came out of that old man and was put into the new man. And that's a reality for all Christians, that we have come out of the old man and we are put into the new man. And what's interesting is that Paul says that we, as the new man, that's the body of Christ, are made in the image of him who created him. Well, what does that mean? That's kind of an interesting statement that Paul makes. Well, we're made into the image of him, Jesus. We're made into the image of Christ, who created him, the new man, the body. So we have the body of Christ. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 1, 22 and through 23. He says, "He put all things under Christ's feet and gave Jesus to be head over all the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So see, we as the body of Christ are the fullness of him, is what Paul is getting at. And so when we are living out our lives, we want to make sure that we're living according to what God's will is. We want to make sure that we're not living in sin. We do, like Paul says in Romans, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid." No. And so this is why Paul says we want to put to death some of these members. Now I'm going to bring up a picture, a little interesting fellow. There he is. All right, children, how many of you know what that guy is? Elise. A what? An octopus. All right. Now, I've always liked octopus because they're kind of cool. They can go into these little small areas. Some of them even will find old, those big jugs of, a wine bottle or something. And the hole is, no bigger than a quarter. And they're able to fit their bodies in there. And they have this little protective shell, so other creatures don't eat them. I've always been fascinated by them because they're just kind of weird. They're like an alien creature. But one of the other fascinating things about the octopus is that if they lose one of those limbs, does anybody know what happens? Isla, yeah? It grows back. That is the coolest thing ever. So imagine you're playing and your arm falls off and you're like, "Oh, no big deal." Comes right back. All right, cool. Well, that's a reality for these guys. Their limbs fall off, they grow right back, and they're fully functional. And I thought that was a really cool thing. So I'm going to use this as kind of an analogy. So let's look at this little guy. We'll call him George. All right. So, so that list that Paul gave in Colossians, picture each one of those tentacles with a name on it. Let's say it's fornication or evil desires or passion or covetousness. And let's just say this octopus is tired of all that. So he's going to put those things off. He's going to cut them off. He's cutting off those limbs. He's getting rid of them. He doesn't need them. It's holding him back. But instead of painting the picture of this octopus like always cutting his limbs off, like, oh man, this is annoying, keeps coming back, let's picture him as a redeemed creature. And that when he puts off these things, he's putting on something new. He's putting on that list that, Paul gives, where he's putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiveness and love. And he puts these things on in replacement for those other things. And it's so much better than walking in those with those old tentacles that were just kind of pushing him back, holding him back. Now, let's look at a few. We're going to look at a few of these words here, and what do they mean? So let's, if you can, turn. If you still have your Bibles open to Colossians, we're going to look at verse 5. Yeah, looks like verse 5 there. All right. So the first thing that's on the list there. In some translations, the New American Standard says immorality. Well, the first, in the New King James, it says fornication. Now, I won't go into too much detail as far as what that means, but I think all of us who are mature knows what that word is, so I won't go into it. And then parents, if your children have any questions, I'll let them ask you about it. The next one, that's on the list, is uncleanness. Now, this word is, according to Strong's, is impurity, either physical or in the realm of morality. Now, this word in the New Testament is used in reference to anything that is in the realm of sexual impurity. So, there are some groups that want to take this word and apply it to the old covenant that was made with Israel and say, see here, all forms of uncleanness, this is what it's talking about. So if your father spits on you by accident, or if you're a female and you're in a certain season of your life, things like that, some groups want to go so far as to say this is uncleanness, but that's not the case. In every case in the New Testament, when this word is mentioned, it's in regards to somebody crossing that line into either adultery or fornication or lewdness or something that's tied to the sexual realm. So to paint the picture, if those who advocate Torah observance for the Christian, if they had it their way, you know, picture being not able to enter the kingdom of God, or going to heaven because of some, you know, uncleanness in that realm. And so let's look at a few verses here. So in Romans 1:24, this word is used. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So this is an area where uncleanness is used. Another area is in Galatians 5:19. And notice the list. When I read it off, where Paul places uncleanness. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. He categorizes it right there in that particular group. The same in Ephesians 4:19. He does the same thing. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness. So it's putting it right there in that realm. So this isn't talking about uncleanness as, oops, I touched a dead body, or I did this or that. Because if it was, then we got a problem. Because we know that Jesus touched many dead bodies and they were raised to life again, or the sickness was healed within them. So we'll move right along here. So the next word is passion. All right, now this word passion comes from the root word in the Greek meaning to suffer or to vex over. So when I think of passion, passion is something we're willing to suffer for. So let's say if I love the medical industry, or not the medical industry, but let's say I'm in the medical field, and I'd love seeing people get healed and recover, and I just love that realm. I'm willing to suffer for it. I'm willing to take a call late in the night and be like, yes, okay, I hear what you're saying. This is what you need to do. I'm willing to suffer for that thing. And so this is where this comes from. But what this word is tied to is a word that we might not have ever heard before, but called, it's the word concupiscence. It's meaning I'm willing to suffer in the realm of lust or passion in that area. So it'd be likened unto the uncleanness. The other word is evil desire. Now this word evil desire, when you hear it, we could tie it to a whole bunch of different things. Maybe I have a desire for, a vehicle, and I'm willing to do anything that I can to get it. But this word is also tied to that realm. And in fact, it's longing for what is forbidden, this evil desire. It's longing for what is forbidden. And it could be greed, it could be covetousness, it could be in that realm. And though the person may never act this out, they still have it in their heart. And it's that longing for something that you know you can't have. The last one is covetousness. Now, what's interesting is Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. So the thing that you're coveting after is an idol and needs to be torn down. So when we think of covetousness and the fact that it's idolatry, this thing that I'm longing after, this thing that I'm idolizing, that word covetousness means I'm willing to commit fraudulency for it, I'm willing to extort for it, I'm willing to do anything to get it. I'm covetous toward it. I have a big desire for it. And these were the things that Paul was saying to put off. Put these away from you. You do not need them in your life. Put them off. Be done with them. And it was of the utmost importance to do it because we're the body of Christ. He's our head. Can you picture, if we wanted to do all these things, can you picture, a person, their mind is telling their body to do one thing, but the body is going all over the place and doing its own thing. In the medical world, there's names for that. There's certain diseases that cause the body to do that. It goes against what you want to do. There's some people that they don't have control over their speech, and they begin to say things that they shouldn't say, and it's like, I don't want to do it, but it's just coming out, certain things like that. Well, we don't want that. But what Paul was saying here, you're to put off all these things, he's kind of getting at the fact that this particular group in Colossae did put these things off, but there was something else that was causing trouble within the church at that time. And so what was it? What was going on? What was Paul trying to get at here? There was something else, something a little more subjective. The list that I gave earlier, it's both subjective and objective, but this list that Paul's going to give is something that's a little more subjective to individuals. And so what was the problem? Well, it was the things that we count as not really a big deal. Sometimes we might think, it's not really a big deal, everybody does it kind of thing. And so since that church seems to have put off all those big deals, Paul says this in verse 8. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So it was these little things like anger or wrath or malice or things like this that might have gone under the radar. They might have said, "Well, I've got rid of all these bad things, but now all these little things, you know, it's okay to be angry a couple times, you know, it's no big deal." Well, we'll look at a few of these too here. Now, the word anger, which is the first word that this group was to put off, was it means an abhorrence, a punishment, indignation, or vengeance. So the anger, the type of anger they were to put off, was this anger that was tied to vengeance. So for example, if we're driving down the road, somebody cuts us off, and we're like, "You know what? I'm going to cut you back off, show you what it feels like." That thing. Before I came to the Lord, I had an instance like that where this man very recklessly cut me off. I was so angry at this guy. And I was mostly angry because he put himself in danger, he put others in danger, and he put me in danger. And so I was going to show him, you know, not very good on my part. So instead of, you know, going to the right, it was a two-lane road. Instead of going to the right and getting in front of him, I went on the shoulder and cut him off. And just totally, that guy stayed like 14 car lengths behind me. And afterwards, I was like, "That was the dumbest thing that I'd ever done. Why in the world did I do that? What was I thinking? I put his life in danger. I put every people's life. I put myself." And here I was, the hypocrite, you know, so angry at this guy because, you know, he had done something. And so I decided I was going to go back and do it to him. You know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, cut off for a cut off, show him who's real here. And then I was so, like, disgusted with myself because I had done that. It was horrible. But in connection to this type of anger, the Greek word is orge. This anger has the idea of vengeance and punishment and indignation tied into it. And so whenever we come across this anger, one thing that always helps me is in Deuteronomy 32:35, where God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And so when we hear about those bad things on TV or we hear on the radio, certain things that just stir up anger in us, and we're like, "Oh, I just want to go show that person." One thing that really helps is when I remember that vengeance is mine. That's a promise by God. God will repay every unjust deed. He's going to repay righteously. Now, there's another type of anger that's described in Ephesians 4:26. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Well, I thought we were to put off anger. What's the difference here? Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." Well, this word that Paul uses is orgizo, which is a little bit different. It doesn't have vengeance and punishment and wrath tied to it. It's an area where the person is angry, but not vengeful, where they're, you know, going after him. And so in some contexts, depending on what's going on in here, anger is not sin. It's not wrong, unless it's this orge that Paul is saying to push off, to put it away. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's just say anger was something that was very sinful and we shouldn't do it. Well, then we have to be careful because it was recorded that Jesus looked on the Pharisees with anger. He looked on them with anger. And so we have instances where Jesus was angry. But the difference is Jesus demonstrated what it was like to be angry and not sin. And so, I just wanted to ask a few questions here. So, how many of us get angry at abortion? I do. It's a human life inside the womb, and people are willing to sacrifice this life for freedom, for a good-paying job, for certain things like that. It makes me angry. But I'm not angry to the point where it's like, okay, you know, the mom should, you know, suffer this for that. I'm angry because there was a life that was lost. And I want to see that mom come to the Lord. I want to see her come to Christ and be renewed and transformed. You know, or how many of us get upset when we hear about child molestation? I do. It bothers me that some adult or some older child would go to that length just to satisfy some evil passion or evil desire within them. That angers me. Or what about human trafficking? That angers me too. Or a certain religious group that is willing to murder and kill other religious groups because they have a different belief. That angers me. Those are things that produce anger, but I don't want to go out and pour out vengeance upon them because that belongs to God. God is the one who will repay. He's going to repay every deed. So the next word here is wrath. And this is like that of breathing hard. So how many of us have ever, you know, had that moment like, whew, okay. Get that breathing hard going on, this fierceness. You know, it's like, whenever I was a child, there were times where I would bottle up my anger and it would just turn into wrath. And what was bad about it is I would, you know, go cut down a few trees with a baseball bat because I stored it up and I didn't let it out. I didn't talk about the things that I was struggling with. I didn't talk about those things. But here's another example of what wrath would be. And the way I handled this situation was not good, but it's a good example. So I remember one day on the school bus, my sister Katie was crying. And you know, when you have a sibling that's crying, you can hear them and you're like, whoa, radar's going off. I was sitting in the back of the school bus with all the cool kids, and my sister was sitting up at the front where all the, you know, the young children were at, and she was crying, and I'm going, why is she crying? What's going on with my sister here? What's the problem? And so I go, and she's sitting next to this child, and he's kind of, you know, got this, I don't know, look on his face or something, and I said, what's wrong? And what had happened was this child had made a very perverted comment about my sister's homework project that she had. Her homework project was to fill up a poster board full of fun memories, you know, or something like that. And one of them was my sister and I in the bubble bath when we were really young and we were playing with, you know, dinosaurs or whatever. And he had made some ugly, you know, nasty comment about, you know, whatever. And I was so mad at that guy. I got in his face and I had my fist clenched and teeth gritted. And I said, you ever talk to my sister like that again? Or if you ever say that again, I'm going to do this and that to you, or whatever I said. And I really just put the fear in this guy. And he never messed with my sister again. But I didn't handle it right. I wish I would have, you know, handled it a lot differently. But it got the job done. You know, he never did it again, to the best of my knowledge. Now, the next one here is malice, and Strong's Concordance wasn't very helpful because the word is badness. So we could probably, each one of us could give a definition of what badness is. You know, maybe it's a good thing according to our modern vernacular, but no, it's not a good thing. Malice is not something that is good. It was something that they were to put off. Noah Webster gives a better example. It's extreme enmity of heart, a disposition to injure others without a cause from mere personal gratification, out of a spirit of revenge. Now, some of us might be like, well, I don't have that problem. I don't deal with that. I'm good on the malice part. But maybe not. Maybe we are dealing with some malice and we just don't know it yet, because these are things that can go right under the radar. With the idea of malice, so picture yourself and you have a friend or somebody who's in your class and you both have the same goal in mind, and this person just totally, you know, knocks you under the carpet, excels, begins to win, begins to succeed. And you have this thought where it's like, oh, should be me up there, not that guy. Or, you know, I should be the one that's in the spotlight. Well, that's the early stages of malice. It could even be some forms of sarcasm or maybe comments that just kind of, you know, mess somebody up, things like that. Those are things for you know, that mere gratification of the self. We don't want to, we want to put those off. We don't want to be in there. Now, the next one is filthy language out of the mouth. Now, there's a lot of, this is a controversial one in itself, because there's a lot of different things that can come out of our mouths that might not necessarily be considered filthy. But there are some things that do come out, and we know in our conscience that it is filthy, and some of us still use it. We don't stop there. But the Strong says this is Strong's Concordance, vile communication. So picture this. So if I go to another country, and or let's say I'm here in the United States, and you tell me about this thing, and I go, "Oh man, that's great!" And I give you a thumbs up. That's a good thing here. That means something positive. It means something good. But if I go to another country and I do the same thing, I might get beat up because it means something totally different. It could mean something very bad. It could be something vile. And it's the same with some of the words that we use here in the States. So, for example, bringing up some things, there's a couple of four-letter words in our English vocabulary that we replace the word dung for. And it's just used like it's no big deal. There's another couple of words that we call bombs that are used. And some people feel it's okay to use them, like it's no big deal. Before I came to Christ, every other word out of my mouth was a curse word. If you saw the old man that I used to be, you'd be like, "Wow, who, get this guy out of here." You know, how many of us are familiar with the company called VidAngel, where they re-edit the movie? Okay, so if I were to just say, you know, a few statements, people that work there, if they had to, you know, bleep out my language, some of them would quit because of the way I used to talk. They'd be like, "Nope, not dealing with this anymore," you know. And when I, you know, when I used those words, I felt powerful, I felt strong, I felt like I was above my peers, I felt like I was, you know, an adult when I was, you know, when I was a child. But what was interesting is when I used them, even other people that used them kind of was like raising the eyebrow at me, like, "What is wrong with you? Why are you using these words?" And in fact, one time I remember after my high school orientation, where you go and you meet your teachers and you get to see who they are, I remember coming back and telling my dad how they were this and that, words that I won't mention. And he just looks at me like, "How dare you say that?" You know, he looked at me like, "What is this vile language coming out of your mouth?" And he was one that used those words all the time. And so for even my dad to look at me and go, "Dude, no, it's not good. I don't know what's wrong with you." Those were things that were shocking to even those that use the same words. And so we as Christians, we don't need to use certain words like that. We don't need to acquiesce to the world's system. We don't need to. There's plenty of other words that we can use. There's plenty of other things that we can say. And here's another thing. Even if the speech that we're using is not considered foul language or anything like that, it could just be the way we're talking to certain people. It could be, as I mentioned earlier, could be a sarcastic remark that comes out of our mouth that hurts somebody and we don't even realize it. It doesn't necessarily have to be bad words or foul language or things like that. You know, as Christians, our speech should be uncondemnable. And we learned that in Titus when we looked at Titus 2, 6 through 8. It says, "Likewise, exhort the young men." And as I said before, this is for all ages, not just the young men. "But to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity." Oh, lost my spot. "Showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, speech, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you." Paul mentions this to Timothy as well in 1 Timothy 4:12. So he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word," or speech, "in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so when we look at this, the things that we talk about, the you know, when we're around our friends or around family, we don't want our speech to be condemned by them, because we're supposed to be setting an example. We're the body of Christ. We're supposed to be, and as Joseph has said, we are not the Christ, but we're supposed to be an example, just like Israel in the Old Testament was an example to the rest of the world. They were supposed to be following the covenant. They were supposed to be doing what God had commanded them to do. But where they failed, the rest of the nations even looked at them with abhorrence, going, why do we got to be like you if you're going to be like us? What's the point? And it's the same thing. If we're talking like the world, if we are joking pervertedly, if we're using foul vernacular, if we are anything like that, and we want to share Christ with people, you know, the question arises, if you sound like me, if you act like me, why do I need to be like you and give my life to Jesus? You curse, you malign, you blaspheme, you do other things like me, what makes you different than me? And I'm so glad that early on, before I came to the Lord, I actually had people in my life that didn't do things like the world did. They didn't act like the world. They were different. They were much different than everyone else that I had met. And I was so drawn to that. I was like, man, I want to be like that. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be this old man anymore. The last one that we're going to talk about today, we're running short on time here, but the last one we're talking about is lies. Now, lying is another controversial topic in itself. We do have some examples in the Old Testament where lying actually did occur for the sake of other people's lives being saved. But in the New Testament, the idea of lying is never looked at as a good thing. It's always counted as something that's pretty bad. The first thing when we talk about lying is Jesus never did. He never lied. And as far as we know, the apostles didn't either, especially during their time with Jesus, except for Peter. We know Peter lied, and that was recorded in the New Testament where he denied Jesus. He said he didn't even know the man. And so we do have that, and we see Peter after that weeping bitterly because of what he had done. Now, 1 Timothy 1:9 talks about a little bit about lying. Paul says this, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, for liars, perjurers. He goes on to say, and if there is anything else contrary to sound doctrine. So what he's putting there is that lying is contrary to sound doctrine. It's not something that we need to be doing. And this is a topic you can look in for yourself. I want you to study it out for yourself. I'm not going to go too much more into it because I want to end on a positive note here. Because in Colossians 3:12, Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God. So we are the elect of God. We are the chosen of God. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're part of his kingdom if we've put our faith in him. He says, "Holy, that we are holy and beloved, to put on tender mercies." How many of us have ever been offended at tender mercies that we're aware of? Maybe a hand. I don't know. Kind of weird. Kindness. Kindness. How many of us have ever been offended at somebody being kind to us or showing humility or meekness or suffering long with us? Maybe we're having a bad day and somebody's on the phone with you all night talking it out with you. You know, with these things, these are the things that we want to be putting on. These are the things that we want our minds to be on. As Paul said earlier, seek those things which are above. And these things that we are to put on are things from above. It's not natural to our human nature to have tender mercies. It's not natural to human nature to be kind. It's not natural to be humble. It's not natural to be weak. And in fact, one of the karate seminars that I went to one of the main themes was meekness is weakness. And I'm like, no, it's not. Meekness is strength. It is something that takes a lot to put on. It takes a really strong person to be meek. Long-suffering, you know, things like this. But above all, Paul says in 14, above all these things, put on love. Now, Paul mentions elsewhere that love is the fulfillment of the law in its entirety, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love others. But I wanted to encourage us all, I'll just share with you, you know, even with certain things, I was even struggling this week with certain things that we were to put off. And some of the things that I do when I'm struggling with it is I'll just say in my mind, like, nope, you're not welcome here. You're not allowed to be in this house. Go away, you know. Or if I'm by myself, sometimes I'll just talk out loud. Nope, not going to have it. I'm not interested in this. This is not right. I don't want this in my life. Be gone. And just remind myself that I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. So anyway, we'll go ahead and close there.